Hello, friends. It's time for the second hour of Open Line with Dr. Michael Radelnik, Moody Radio's Bible study across America. We're taking your questions about the Bible, God, and the spiritual life. My name is Michael Radelnik. I'm professor of Jewish Studies and Bible and the academic dean at Moody Bible Institute. I'm so glad to be with you live right here from our studios in Chicago, all across Moody Radio. If you have a question today, just give me a call. Here's the phone number, 877-548-3675. That's 877-548-3675. If you can't call, just remember, you can always write, go to our website, openlineradio.org, check out all the wonderful things that we have posted there. But there's one link that says, Ask Michael a Question, and click on that, post your question, and Trish will put it into the mailbag. If it's a really great question, she may even put it in this morning's mailbag. You just never know with Trisha. She loves giving me questions I haven't seen in advance, just to see what I'm going to do. Anyway, that's openlineradio.org. You'll find that there. We're going to go right back to the phones now. We're going to speak with Jeff in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WCRF. Hey, Jeff, how can I help you today?
Hi, Dr. Radelnik, longtime listener. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Just previously on this broadcast, you stated that Jesus could come any time.
Mm-hmm.
But then you stipulated that certain things have to take place before he comes back.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's all true, then he can't come back right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is the great tension that we have when we look at second coming passages. The most important is we see over and over and over that his return is imminent. That means any moment, even today, even while I'm speaking with you right now, even before I finish this sentence. But didn't happen. But even right away, it could happen. Okay? So that's imminency. That's why the Lord Jesus said that no one knows the day or hour of his coming. Right? It's why he has that story he tells in Matthew 25 about the virgins that are ready, that have oil, and those that are not. Because the bridegroom can come any moment. Then on the other hand, we know that he will return at the end of the tribulation, which is a seven-year period. We know that that tribulation begins when Israel signs a covenant with the false Messiah, the Antichrist. That's in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. So we could just see that covenant being signed and then count 7 years, and we'll know, maybe not the precise moment, but we'll know when he is coming. So how do we resolve that? I resolve it by believing the imminent return of the Lord is return phase one, or what some people call the rapture. My wife Eva calls it the great snatch, because the word rapture comes from a Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4. That rapture comes from the Latin, but it is based on the Greek word that means snatch. He will snatch us away to be with him any moment, any time. We have to be ready. And then the tribulation will begin sometime after that, when Israel signs that covenant with the false Messiah. And then all the events in the tribulation will happen. And then at the end of it, he will return to deliver Israel. Now, I think we're closer to the rapture. Obviously, that's an obvious statement than ever before. But the fact that Israel is back in her land, that the nations are turning against Israel, all that stuff that we see will come about in the tribulation, it seems to be set up. So I think if you weren't ready before we talked, get ready now, because it could happen at any moment. To explain
okay.
What I was saying?
Well, it does, except I think where the difference is coming to play is that I kind of take like an amillennial view of the rapture and the end as
well,
Jesus
well,
coming
well, let
to rapture
let me ask
at
you,
same
Jeff.
Time.
Jeff?
Yeah.
What I said was, what I tried to do is talk about the imminent return of the Lord based on Scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then the second coming description, part two, part B of the second coming, that's based on scripture. I can, Zechariah 14, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. All those passages that talk about his return at the end of the tribulation to deliver Israel. So I understand, and I love people who are, amillennial. It's not an essential truth. But I'm just going to challenge you, Jeff. Here's, I think, one of the most basic principles of scripture interpretation. It's this: if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. The plain sense of scripture is that there's going to be a sudden, unexpected return of the Lord Jesus that could happen any moment, hence the rapture. There's going to be a return of the Lord to deliver Israel at the end. And then, according to Revelation 20, there's going to be, and many other passages, look at Isaiah 11 and others, there's going to be a literal reign of the Messianic King right here on the earth for 1,000 years. So to say Revelation 20 tells us it's going to be 1,000 years. All that to say, Jeff, is I would encourage you, challenge you to rethink it, to follow the plain sense of Scripture. Okay?
Okay. Thanks for your help. I will reconsider.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot on my end is I think we have a problem with linear time. Okay. But thanks for answering my question. And
great. Thanks for calling, Jeff. Appreciate it. We're going to speak with Deborah in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WCRF. Welcome to Open Line, Deborah. How can I help you?
Thank you, Michael. Thank you for your incredible knowledge of God's Word that you share with us each week on Saturday and Wednesday on WCRF with Brian and the team.
Oh, I'm a little different on Wednesday mornings. Have you noticed that?
Yes, I have, but we enjoy it. It goes too fast. It goes by too quickly.
Well, I do a lot more. I'm a little bit more like I am normally, more jokey. So
yeah, you are. You're funny, but they have a great time with you, I can tell.
Yeah. The reason is there's someone to laugh when I'm talking with them.
Yeah.
You know, when I'm here in the studio alone, no one's laughing. And so I have to limit what I say. So anyway, go ahead with your question, Deborah. Thanks for your kind words.
Okay. Oh, you're welcome. So my question is, Michael, will believers actually receive our new glorified bodies in the air at the time of the rapture so that we can be presentable to a holy God when we behold him face to face? Basically from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Well, I believe when we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what it says is the dead in Christ rise first. So that's the resurrection. So those who have died in the Lord will be resurrected. Their spirits are with him. The passage actually says that they will descend with him. That's their immaterial part. It says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So when the Lord Jesus descends with a shout, right? The shout of the archangel, right? When he descends, our loved ones, if it happens in our lifetime, or if we've gone to be with the Lord, our immaterial portion that's with him will descend with him. And then it says that the dead in Messiah will rise first. Those who have died will be resurrected, and their immaterial part and their material part will be joined, and that will be in an immediate glorified body. And then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds that will be translated instantly into glorified bodies. But I just want to be really clear. This is not the essential for seeing God. So often people say that we will see God, and I agree we'll see God, but we won't see God the Father. He's invisible. The one we will see forever, face to face, is God the Son, the incarnate Lord Jesus. He is forever in flesh. He is fully God, fully man. And that's why he is the one we will see forever. And some people, you know, whenever I say this, and it's in the book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions, which you hang on, Deborah, I'm going to send it to you, okay?
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
It's a book I wrote, and it's in there, and it's one of the questions I deal with, will we ever see God? But besides that, sometimes people get mad at me that I say that we won't see God the Father, we will only see God the Son for eternity. And I think, do you really think you're going to be disappointed by seeing the Lord Jesus face to face forever? I don't think that's going to be disappointing. I think that's going to be the most amazing thing ever. We'll see him in all his glory, just as the way the book of Revelation depicts him. It's going to be great. So, Deborah?
David, I heard you mention that a few weeks back about not seeing God himself because he is invisible.
Oh, we're going to see God himself, but not God the Father. We'll see God the Son.
Exactly, but not God the Father. And I was a little disappointed initially, too. But then as I heard you expound on it more like you just did, I said, okay.
Yep, that's
it. The
Great.
Form of his Son. I will take that for eternity.
That's wonderful. seeing Jesus forever, it's going to be wonderful. We won't ever be disappointed. We won't feel worthy, but we will be excited and happy. So thank you, Deborah. And we're going to come back with more of your questions in just a moment. You're listening to Michael Rydelnik on Open Line. Stay with us. We're coming right back with more of your questions about God's Word. Welcome back to Open Line. I need to get back to the phones really quick, but there's some things I want to mention before we go back to the phones, just important stuff. Like one thing is our current resource, which I love. It's a book called The Bible Book by Book by Coleman Luck. And Dr. Luck was a teacher at Moody many years ago when I was a student, back in the days when Lincoln was president. No. Even D.L. Moody wasn't president of Moody back then. But it was a long time ago when I was a student, and Dr. Luck wrote this wonderful little book of Bible survey. It's the roadmap that lets you know where you're going when you read the scriptures. It's sort of each book of the Bible tells you what the author is, who the author is, what the theme is, what the key words are, what the outline is. It just kind of is a great thing to read to get you ready to study a book of the Bible. It will really enhance your personal Bible study. And it's yours as our thank you if you give a gift of any size to Open Line. Call 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org and ask for The Bible Book by Book when you give. Also, I wanted to tell you that, you know, it's high season for college students. They're upcoming college students. They're applying to colleges now. They want to know where they're going. And so I think the best school to go to as an undergraduate, if you're a potential undergraduate, or if you are a parent or a grandparent of someone that will be, recommend Moody Bible Institute. I went here. It is the best foundation for life. Whatever career you choose, we're all called to serve God, and you will learn God's word and serve him better, regardless of your career, with a great foundation that Moody Bible Institute gives. And if you go to moody.edu and you decide to apply, if you put the code word OpenLine in there, what will happen is they will waive the application fee, the admissions office, and then if you're accepted, you complete the application, you get accepted, you'll get a $500 scholarship. You say, wait a minute, isn't Moody Bible Institute undergraduate tuition paid a scholarship for every student? Yes, that $500 additional scholarship will go towards room and board for our resident students. That's pretty exciting. Great opportunity. Don't forget, put Open Line down. I think no one will ever regret having come to Moody Bible Institute, at least in my opinion. I never did. I'm so grateful to God for this school. Okay, we're going to go back to the phones now. Robert in Tampa, Florida, listening on WKES. Welcome to Open Line, Robert. How can I help you?
Hey, thank you for taking my call, Michael. I appreciate it. I just wanted to comment a bit on one of your callers from earlier, Preston, who asked you about why the Lord would allow his time locked up and such. And it really is just a sort of a rephrasing of the existence of evil question, which I think Christians, we really do struggle with this. And it's a lot. And it's one of the most common things that folks who are trying to find Christ ask, you know, why does God allow these things? And I feel like we, in general, we kind of do a poor job of having a good, real solid answer. I might ask you to maybe take a look at John Lennox, who has some amazing philosophical.
Well, obviously, you think questions. I did a bad job answering him. That's okay with me. I think I do a bad job answering people all the time. I try my best, though. But I don't think the issue for our friend Preston, I don't think the issue was that he was questioning the problem of evil. He was questioning why, as a believer, am I still dealing with these issues? And there is one perspective on the problem of evil that I think is so common. It's one of the things that I answer all the time when I'm dealing with the issue of the Holocaust and the Nazis. When people say to me, "Why did you know? Where was God?" And I say, "Well, where was man?" You know, one rabbi once said that the real question is, "Where was man?" And humanity is responsible for those actions and the indifference and all those things. And I think sometimes we, as I was talking with Preston, there are times this dear brother, and I asked him this, and he agreed that there are sometimes consequences for our own decisions that we make, and we shouldn't be quick to blame God for it. But you know what, Robert? I understand that the question of the problem of evil isn't an easy answer, and I just want to assure you, I've read quite extensively about it, but that's not the question I was really trying to answer there. So anyway, do you have a question, Robert?
I wanted to ask you. Yeah, well, I mean, it was just to elaborate on that. And just to, I mean, my thought is that...
You know, Robert, Robert, do you have a question? Is that okay?
I'll let it go with there, and I'll say God bless you, brother.
Okay.
And thank you for what you do.
Okay. I thought you had a question. You know, I see it right here, but no.
My question originally had to do with why are there so many different types of churches? Like, as Christians, why are we all just Christians? Why are there so many denominations?
Ah, okay. Well, great. I think it's pretty simple about why there's different denominations. People interpret the scriptures differently, just like a caller earlier said that he was amillennial. Well, what he does is he takes the New Testament, reads it back into the Old, sees the church, and then when he sees Israel, he says the church is Israel. And that's how you get amillennialism. Then you get other churches that say, no, I'm going to read Israel, and when I see Israel, it means Israel. And so I'm going to have a perspective that is more premillennial. And as a result, there will be different churches with different doctrinal statements and different denominations and such. Same thing with infant baptism. Some people read the verses one way, and then there's Baptists who read it another way for believer. And so it's really based on interpreting the Bible. That's why the different denominations developed. Now, on the other hand, their core doctrines that every true believing denomination would agree with, that Jesus is fully God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that God is triune, that Jesus is returning. All those are core doctrines, and we all would agree on those. But we might differ about the secondary doctrines, and that leads to different denominations. I hope that helps. We're going to talk to Joshua in Rochester, Minnesota, listening on KFSI. Welcome to Open Line, Joshua. How can I help you?
Hey, Michael. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is on Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin birth prophecy, and the Hebrew word used to describe virgin. From my understanding, it is the word Alma. Mm-hmm. And I have been in some discussions, and I have been told that the Hebrew word doesn't necessarily mean virgin. It can mean young woman. It's not stipulating virginity, and there is a Hebrew word that solely means virgin. So my question is, how does that affect the virgin birth prophecy, and should they not have used, well, it's not my call to what word they should have used. That was up to God. But
now,
why would they use...
Who told you that the word Alma doesn't mean virgin?
I don't remember their name. It just came up in a discussion.
Oh, but it wasn't some Hebrew scholar that said that.
Right. That's why I'm asking.
Okay.
Because I know you would know.
Okay, well, there are some Hebrew scholars that argue that. I think they are mistaken. The Hebrew word for virgin is betula. That is a virgin, whether a virgin is 8 or 80. A woman that had never had relations would be called a betula in the Hebrew Bible. On the other hand, there's the word alma, and it's used of a young maiden who is virtuous. It is more specific. It is someone who has gone through puberty, just freshly new, of marriageable age, we might say, just now. And it's limited to that age, but also virtuous. It's used, for example, in Genesis 24, when Eliezer goes looking for a wife for Isaac, and it says the girl, Rebecca, who came up to him, was very beautiful, and a betula, a virgin, who had not known a man intimately. And then it says of her in verse 43, let the alma, who comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink. And so it uses the words synonymously, but the one is a general word for virgin, the other is more specific. It's also used that way in Song of Solomon 6:8. It talks about the king's brides, the queens, the concubines, and the virgins, or the alamot, the plural word. Those are the ladies in truly waiting, who were part of the harem, but not still never had relations. So it's used that way. It's very specific. It doesn't refer to a general virgin. It refers to a virgin of marriageable age. We would say a young maiden, like in a Disney story, you know, who's never known her first kiss. That's what it's referring to. And then, interestingly, the 200 BC, the Septuagint translators translated Isaiah 7:14 with the Greek word parthenos, which means virgin. And they didn't know what to make of that. So what they did is, actually in the Hebrew, it says, the pregnant virgin will bear a son. But they thought, that can't be. So they changed the tense of the verb to the virgin will become pregnant and bear a son, because they thought a virgin can't be pregnant. So what they, you know, a virgin can become pregnant if she's no longer a virgin. So they had a, because they didn't know what to make of that, because that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, the pregnant virgin. But they did translate it parthenos, and that's because they understood the word alma to mean virgin. Does that help?
Yes, that definitely helps.
Yeah. I wrote in the Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy a chapter on that's a book I edited about most of the major messianic passages in the Old Testament and also studies about it. I wrote on Isaiah 7 and did an extensive word study on Alma. And, you know, why don't you hang on, Joshua? This is a more challenging thing if you want to study a word study, but that's where you'll find it. Trish will get your name and address and send you a copy. People who are interested in messianism and passages like Isaiah 7. This is a great book to help you. Many wonderful authors who put this together to answer the question of what does the Hebrew Bible say about the Messiah? And it's called the Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy. We're going to get you a copy of that, Joshua. Okay?
So you, thank you.
Yeah. And don't forget, you have to read the word study, and there'll be a little report that you need to write and send it to me, and I'll grade it. Okay?
Okay.
I'm just joking. Yeah. It's the professor in me is coming out. No. That book. And by the way, there, the passages that are covered in there are from Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 53, and it's a really special book. I love it. So anyway, thanks for your call, Joshua. We're going to come right back with the mailbag. Trish is getting it ready, so don't go away. This is Michael Rydelnik on Open Line. Welcome back to Open Line. The FEBC mailbag is coming straight up with Tricia McMillan. I'm so grateful to Far Eastern Broadcasting Company for partnering with Moody Radio to help bring you Open Line. They're reaching people in ways and places that we could never imagine. I'm so grateful to God for their ministry. If you'd like to learn more about it, you should listen to their podcast. It's called Until All Have Heard. And all the details for that podcast and much more about FEBC's terrific outreach is found at febc.org. That's Far Eastern Broadcasting Company, febc.org. And here comes my partner in Bible question answering, Tricia McMillan.
Hello.
Hello. Hey, so, you know, I think that at first when I would talk about that, there's a real partnership with our staff here.
Mm-hmm.
People think, oh, that's just lip service. But truthfully, Tricia, I think about all the things that you are telling me to do. It really is a great partnership. And so this is kind of funny. The dean of faculty that I work with at Moody
mm-hmm.
is a wonderful dean, scholar, Lori Norris.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, Eva is always there with me, you know, whatever. She teaches here at Moody and does all this stuff with me. And my assistant over at the school is Erica,
mm-hmm.
and she's phenomenal. And Erica said she wants to get a picture of you and Lori and herself and Eva with me in the middle. And she says, I want a picture of all the women that tell you what to do.
That's a lot of people telling you what to do.
Yeah, that's right. And I try and listen. I really do. Uh-huh. But, you know, I just so appreciate the partnership here on the program. And, that we both appreciate the Kitchen Table Partners
mm-hmm.
because they really make it possible for us to do this program every mm-hmm. week. And wasn't it fun? I think you saw it. Did you see Kitchen Table Partners when we were in Chattanooga?
I did, yes. And they were very vocal, like, we support the program. It was great to meet them.
Yeah, I just so appreciate that. Anyway, if you're Kitchen Table Partners are people who commit to give to Open Line on a monthly basis so that we can be on the air on a weekly basis. And I'm so grateful for them. We send Kitchen Table Partners a Bible study moment. It's an audio Bible study prepared and sent out every other week via email. You click on it, and it's just a brief one, but hopefully it's an encouragement to you if you're a Kitchen Table Partner. And if you'd like to become a Kitchen Table Partner, I want to encourage you to become part of the team. You can partner with Tricia. That's the really important part, and me. And the way to do that is just call 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org. We really appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
thank you.
Yeah. Okay, so what do you got?
All right, our first question is actually from last week. Bonnie had called from South Carolina and wanted to know about Psalm 119, which uh-huh. uses multiple words to
yeah,
talk
she called
about.
And I said I would talk about it, right?
Yes. And so she had called during this hour last week, and so that's why I've waited until now. It talks about statutes and testimonies, and it uses all of these words mm-hmm. to talk about the scriptures. But all of them mean something a little bit different. While they are all describing the scriptures, they all mean something a little bit different.
Yeah, there's a different nuance to
yes.
them.
And so she was wondering if you could talk about that with us.
So I did that once before. Yes. You know, I went through them all. And I think you have a little thing that you can post.
I do. I just posted it.
Okay, good.
On our Facebook page.
Okay.
I posted a little graphic of what Michael is going to talk about, where it goes through the eight different terms that are used in Psalm 119.
Okay.
It's a word study. So
good.
That's what he's going to talk about right now. If you want to actually see it, it is posted on our Open Line Radio Facebook page.
Yep. So go to Facebook.com/Open Line Radio.
Yes.
Anyway, the word law or Torah is used 25 times, and it really means instruction. In fact, in the HCSB, very often when it uses the word Torah, it says, "Oh, how I love your instruction," whereas some of the older versions say, "Oh, how I love your law," because the word Torah does mean law, but it's God's instructive law. So instruction. The word testimonies is used. It's adot 23 times. It means written testimony to God's covenant. God's people writing a testimony, testifying, giving witness to God's faithful covenant. And then statute, hukim, that actually is used 21 times. It means something inscribed. It's marking out boundaries or boundary lines. That's what hukim refers to. God marks out the boundaries for us by writing statutes.
So when it says, teach me your statutes, it's teach me
your boundary lines.
Your boundary lines of what is okay to do.
For my life.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Judgments is used, or mishpat, judgment. It means a decision, God's decisions, his judgments, his decisions. It's used usually in a legal context. So God decides this is legal, this is not legal. This is moral, this is not moral. It's his judgments, his determinations. Word is the word devar. 24 times it's used. It has a very wide meaning. It's used all the time, the word of the Lord, utterance, saying, speech. It's used over 400 times in prophetic literature of the Bible. It says the word of the Lord came to. So it's God's utterance. Saying is a very similar word to word. It's used in Psalm 119, 19 times. It's it comes from it's divine utterance, Omer, speaking. And then precept is a word that's used. It comes from the Hebrew word pikud, and it means to number. It refers to numbering God's regulations, procedures. The idea of numbering is when you know how you get directions on a, like you go to a store and you get some furniture.
Yes.
IKEA.
Yes.
And you get out the directions.
And it's got numbered little pictures.
Yeah.
Do
step
this
one.
First.
You know, take out from the box. Step two.
Lay out the pieces.
Yeah. Those would be precepts.
Pieces. Okay.
Because it's numbering them. So.
Okay.
Okay.
I think I was just looking at one of the each section of Psalm 119 is like a letter of Hebrew alphabet, right? And so I was just looking
at acrostic,
Dalet.
Yeah.
So it's verses 25 through 32. And it uses many of these in that little section.
Yeah.
And just reading a couple verses and using these meanings with that, suddenly I was like, wait a minute, that has a much more personal sound. So for instance, it was, my soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your word. And if you use this devar definition, that it's God's, like an utterance.
Divine utterance.
A divine utterance. That just gives it a lot more personal from God.
God's message to us, his utterance to us.
Yeah, that it's more personal.
Yeah.
Revive me according to your word. That's your words, like your speech to me, that, I matter.
Yeah.
You know,
and
like.
Think about how this is. Surely the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork, right?
Yes, yes.
But he didn't just leave it to general revelation. What he did is he gave us special revelation because he wanted us to know who he is.
Yes.
And it's very personal.
Yeah.
Because he cared about Tricia McMillan.
Mm-hmm.
Cared about Michael Redella, cared about every one of our listeners, and gave us his word so that we could understand him.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty cool, don't you think?
Yeah, absolutely. So if you want to see this actual word study in a little graphic, you could print it out, put it in your Bible. This is what Michael did this morning.
Yeah.
he printed it out and then actually taped it or glued it into his Bible so he has it. So if anyone else calls back.
Yeah, so if someone calls me next year and says, hey, you once did that word study on Psalm 119, I won't have to, I couldn't remember all
of them. And I couldn't find it quick enough.
Yeah, so I said next week, but now I have it in my Bible. I can always remember that.
So I would say for anyone else, you can print this off and put this in the cover of your Bible, put it in Psalm 119, and have it as you go through.
Mm-hmm.
And it can deepen, a word study like this can deepen your understanding of chapters or different passages in the Bible to understand what it means.
You know, I was doing a thing where when I read through the Bible, I do different sections every day.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was going through the Psalms, I would just read one psalm a day earlier in the year. But when I got to Psalm 119, I read one letter a day.
Okay.
Aleph. On, you know, they all, every verse starts with a letter.
Eight-ish verses or so, each chunk. Yeah.
And I think that would be, if you're reading through the Psalms, read Psalm 119 like that and use this word study to help you as you understand it. By the way, there's a really good commentary on the Psalms by Alan Ross. It's three volumes. And I do believe I use some of that. Alan Ross was my Hebrew professor at Dallas Seminary many, many moons ago. But he did some wonderful word studies, and I think I stole a lot of these right out of there. I want to give him credit.
All right.
Yeah.
Thank you. So, again, I did post that graphic on our Open Line Facebook page, so you can go – you can link to that from our openlineradio.org website.
Okay. Do we have a quick question now that we took so long with that one?
Sure. Linda wrote us in Illinois, listens to WBNH. In Matthew 16:4, is Jesus speaking – and referring to the pre-tribulation or the tribulation itself? It says, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and went away.
I think that's true in every generation, not just talking about the rapture or the pre-trib. Here's, in every generation, people say, if God would just show himself to me, give me a sign, write it on the wall, put it in the sky. Mm-hmm. If he'll do a miracle right now, then I'll believe.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation is looking for signs. They're not looking for God. They're looking for signs. But we have the greatest sign. He says, the only sign given will be the sign of Jonah, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. It is an unchangeable, immutable, irrefutable truth. And that's the sign that we need to believe in, that Jesus died for us and rose again.
All right.
So, yeah, that's...
And they did that.
Now, God
did
in his mercy sometimes gives other signs.
Yeah.
But that's the key one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's huge.
Yeah. And like, listen, go back a couple weeks ago, Resurrection Weekend, we had a special open line program about the evidence for the resurrection. That is the sign of Jonah. So.
Okay. Yeah, and that was March 30th. You can go back and listen to both hours of that program.
Yeah. So anyway, thanks, Tricia, for bringing that
You're
in.
Welcome.
Thanks for finding that word today.
Welcome.
I found it, too. I went home and found it on my computer. And put it in my Bible. You can put it in yours, too, if you're listening. This is Michael Rydelnik. That was Tricia McMillan. We're coming right back with more of your questions right here on Moody Radio's Open Line. We're back. This is Open Line. I'm Michael Rydelnik. You know, April 22nd is the first night of Passover. It's going to last for 8 days of matzah. It's such a meaningful celebration of redemption. And to help us appreciate the significance of this, this great festival, Chosen People Ministries is offering a free book called The Gospel in the Passover. It shows how the Exodus from Egypt foreshadows our own redemption through the death and resurrection of our Passover lamb, Jesus the Messiah. If you'd like a free copy, just go to openlineradio.org and click on the link that says a free gift from Chosen People Ministries. Don't miss out on this really terrific offer. It's a great booklet, The Gospel in the Passover. We're going to talk with Amy in Chicago, listening on WMBI. Welcome to Open Line, Amy. How can I help you?
Good morning, Doctor. God bless you.
Thank you.
Wonder if you could tell me what you think Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, resist not an evildoer and give to everybody that asks of you?
I think a lot of people take that in the wrong way. They think we need to become passive weaklings. This is talking, it's talking about conflict, and there are times when that first be reconciled with your brother. I'm looking at the verse where it says, reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him, and your adversary will hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer. So when someone has a complaint against us, we need to make a settlement. That's earlier. Then in verse 38, you heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. In other words, when there's someone that has hurt us, don't demand his eye. You know, don't demand compensation. See if you can come to a settlement where you can absorb insult. And the reason I say that, it says, on the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. That doesn't mean accept assault. In that culture, slapping on the cheek was like spitting in your face. Now, I've been spat upon. It is not a good feeling. There are people who have been angry at me for being a believer. When they have spat upon me, I have not spat back. That is just, and so the idea is accept insult. When people want to hurt our testimony or hurt our advance of the gospel, don't look to do it. Make a settlement. The one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, he wants the shirt off your back. See if you can come to a settlement that is generous, if you can. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, that's what a Roman soldier could do with any Jewish person. Say, here, carry my bag for a mile. Be willing to go two. Go the extra mile. That's the expression. These are general truths of trying to find ways to make peace. That's what it's talking about. It's not saying let people kill you or assault you or beat on you or do anything evil to you. It is saying find ways to accommodate people who are taking advantage of you. That's what I think it's saying.
Hmm.
Okay?
Wow. All right.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. By the way, I think that sometimes we get a little bit too pushy about having our rights. I think sometimes when I hear people talking about the politics of today, we Christians, we need to fight back. Well, Lord Jesus would say, we need to learn ways to accommodate and care for others. So, okay?
Well, yes, that's true. The problem is that there's always people who want to take advantage of you, and it didn't end well for me when I took that literally when it said, give to everyone that asks of you, because when you give some scammer on the street your last few dollars, and then, block away, that's another one.
It doesn't mean give it to the scammer on the street. You know, people ask me on the street, for money. One of the things I do, and I direct them to one of the ministries here in Chicago when the street people ask me that. I say, there's the Pacific Garden Mission. I love this ministry. You'll get some really good stuff there. And I direct them there. And I personally, my wife and I, we give to Pacific Garden Mission so that we're not just sending people there to take, we're helping support that. And so we have to be more careful. Now, there may be a time where I might give some money to someone on the street, but we have to be careful about scammers. So really appreciate that, Amy. I hope that helps.
All right, thank you. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
Sure. We're going to speak with Gary. Gary, can you ask your question really quick?
Yes. I have a friend who is into a form of dispensationalism where he says only Paul's writings are meant, are authoritative to us as believers today, and the rest of the scriptures are interesting but not authoritative.
That's called ultra or hyper dispensationalism. You know, they use the word from the King James about rightly dividing the word of truth. It actually means doesn't mean to divide the Bible up the way people take it. It means to accurately interpret the Bible. But if they were talking about dividing it, they're uber dividing it. They're doing too much. It's not accurate. There's a book called Dispensationalism by Charles Ryrie. It's a Moody Publishers book. If you wanted to pick that up, he's got a chapter in there about ultra-dispensationalism that shows why it's overdoing it when it comes to scriptures. You know, it says all scripture is inspired, and all scripture, when you see 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is for our good. It's to equip us to serve God at all times. It's not just Paul's writings, just so you know. Okay? Thanks for your call, Gary. Really appreciate it. That's the program. I can't believe how quickly this morning went. Fastest 2 hours of my week. Thanks for listening, everyone. And thanks especially those of you who called with your questions. Thanks for making Open Line possible. I'm grateful for our team here, Trisha McMillan, Bob Moreau, and for all that they do. Keep in touch with us by going to our website, openlineradio.org. You'll see our current resource and how to become a kitchen table partner there. Keep reading the Bible. We'll talk about it next week. Open Line with Dr. Michael Radelnik is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. See you next week.